one of the ways that we can tell what's important to us or show what we think is important for us is what we spend time on. And it's one of the reasons why we spend a lot of time on Sunday mornings praying, because it's so important. But it's also a reason why we spend so much time reading the Bible and then speaking about it, because we need to hear God's word. We need to hear God's word. So as we turn to Romans chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 15 to 19. Just encourage you to really try to get ready to pay attention to the passage, because the passage is the word of God for us. And then we're going to spend the next several minutes speaking about it, seeking to understand it and apply it. But it's this passage that we need to hear more than any other message coming into our lives this week. It's God's design for his people that we be strengthened to know, trust, and obey him through what he says to us. So as we come to God's word, let's just pray that he opens our ears and hearts to it. God, if you don't speak, we're stuck in a world without certainty, without truth, without any knowledge of what is really good and true and beautiful. And worse than that, we're stuck in our sins. But we thank you that you have spoken in these days in your Son, who has made purification for sins and sits now at your right hand. And more than that, who comes to lowly sinners like us and speaks a word of grace, a word of warning to turn, repent, and trust, in a word of grace that you will not cast out anyone who comes to you. Give us ears to hear your words today. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 19. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is God's word to us this morning. And the main point of this passage that we're going to be trying to focus on is pretty simple. You must live as a slave to righteousness, or you are a slave to sin. You must live as a slave to righteousness, or you are a slave to sin. And my hope and my prayer is not that will crush us, but that we will leave here joyfully and seriously resolved to submit every area of our public and private lives to the correcting, training, transforming word of God. So you noticed in this passage that Paul is talking about slavery. In fact, he uses eight words in these verses, and I think including up to verses 23, he uses words for slavery or serving eight times. And I think he's acknowledging that there's some limitations to that analogy, So in verse 19, you see, he says, I'm speaking in a human way because of your natural limitations. And so I think he's saying, in a sense, we are to think of ourselves as slaves to God, but not in all the ways that when we think of slavery, we think of degradation, of inhumanity, of being confined in imprisonment. That part of slavery is not part of the Christian life, right? But in this sense, in the sense that a Christian is someone who is given over to the absolute authority, unquestioned authority of God. Well, you might say, wait a minute, I thought the Christian life was all about freedom. I thought being a Christian was all about freedom. I mean, right there in Romans 6:14, which was last week's verse, Paul says, we are not under law. We're under grace. We're free from the law. We're not saved by works of the law. You know, that's what we say in the church all the time. We're saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by grace. Well, you know, in verse 15, Paul anticipates that thought. And he says, what then? You know, someone might say, should we just keep sinning because we're free? We're not under law. We're under God's grace. And Paul doesn't even, you know, allow that to play out very long. He right away says, no way. By no means. No, that's not it at all. We are not free to sin because, you know, God has grace. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're free to sin. And here's why. Because you're not free when you sin. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're free to sin because you're not free when you sin. You're only free, in fact, really free, when you become a voluntary slave, a willing slave to God. See, here's the thing. What does freedom really mean? So the person who asked the question, well, can't we just keep sinning? You know, really, like, you know, not big and loud and proud, but at least under the rug because, hey, God's grace. The problem with that is the understanding of freedom. Say, I'm free to sin. But what is real freedom? What does freedom really mean? And a common misconception about freedom, I'm not very old, but it seems to be getting more popular by the minute, is that freedom means doing whatever we want. But that's not really freedom. Because what if we want some pretty crazy stuff? What if I suddenly, you know, get... What if I suddenly want to go on a rampage, a killing spree, and nobody stops me because, hey, I'm free, and I go do it? Would you look at me and say, look at that man. That's a free man. Or what if, you know, Brother Lloyd suddenly gets the urge to put on a dragon suit with wings and climb up to the Empire State Building? He's never told me he wanted to do this. I'm just picking on. And, you know, and he wants to be free to jump off the Empire State Building and fly because that's what he wants. Would you look up and say, look, there's a free man. He's doing what he wants. Isn't that freedom? Doing whatever you want? No, see, freedom, really true freedom, is not doing whatever we want, whatever we desire. True freedom is when what we desire and then what we get to do is what we were made for. True freedom is when we want to do and get to do what we were made for. And that's not anything that we can possibly think of. That's specific kind of life. Think about birds, right? When is a bird most free? It's when its mom pushes it out of its nest and it's forced to do something it wasn't wanting to do before. Use its wings. That's a free bird, because now it's getting to do what it was made for. When is the fish most free? When it's in the water. What if it really wants to be on the land? It's not going to be free. It might want to be on the land. It might say, I'm free. I'm getting to do what I want, flopping around. But it's not free. When is a train most free? We have a kid's book. I forget what it's called, but it's all about this train that wants to get off the tracks. But when that's, is that freedom for a train, getting to do what it wants? No, a train is most free to speed when it's on the tracks that it was made for. Or you could think about it with people. Freedom is not just freedom from restraints. It's freedom to True freedom is freedom to conform to what we were made for. So when is a pianist most free? Someone who plays the piano. It's not when they just get to go bang on the piano and do whatever they want. It's when they've submitted themselves to the scales and to hours and hours of what maybe felt like slavery, you know, slaving away, practicing. But that's the person who's able to just fly on the piano, to really enjoy the freedom of playing. Or when is the scholar, the student, most free? When they can just do whatever you want, you know, I'm free, I'll watch YouTube all day. That's the kind of scholar I want to be. That's really going to constrain and limit and kind of imprison the mind of that student. The student is most free when they submit themselves to the hard work and to reading the books and to really putting aside the distractions until they've really grappled through these difficult pressures of learning. And then they're free to have all kinds of ideas, to free to read any book they pick up off the shelf because they've been studying hard. They're free. Or, you know, a dancer. When is a dancer most free? I mean, when I go to some, you know, wedding, I technically am free to dance however I want to dance. Isn't that freedom? But nobody would look at me and say, wow, look at that freedom of movement. He's just so graceful. He's just so free. You'd say, wow, he's a slave to clumsiness and awkwardness. What would make me free to really glide is if I had submitted myself to the rules of what dance is. And you could go on. You could use basketball as an example or other parts of life where real freedom is not just getting to whatever you want, but it's submitting yourself to the design of the human person, but then also to what these things are made for. So why do I bring all this up? It's because in this passage, Paul is saying what 2,000 years later, the singer Bob Dylan got right in his song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." I was tempted to try to sing it because his voice is very unique, but you'll have to look it up sometime. But you gotta serve somebody, yes indeed. You gotta serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. The fish is either a slave to the land or a slave to the sea. But it's gotta be a slave to one of them. The train is either a slave to the tracks or a slave to the chaos of the open terrain. But it's got to serve one or the other. And that's basically Paul's point here in verses 16 to 18. You got to serve somebody. For each one of us in this room, there's no middle ground. You are either serving sin or you are serving Christ. Verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So you see, Paul says this is either or. There's no middle ground. Every person and then every action and every thought is done either in service to God and his ways and his righteousness, or it's done in the service of sin. Paul doesn't leave a third option. He says, if you're not a slave to God, then you're not free. You're a slave to a far worse, a far deadlier, a far more demonic tyrant who will strangle your soul and lead you in the end to hell. If you're not a slave to God, if God is not the master over your life, you are a slave to sin. If you don't want to be a slave to that tyrant, the devil, through sin, Paul is saying, then you would never think of saying what verse 15, that this question, hey, should we just sin? Because, hey, God's grace. We're Christians, so we're covered, right? We don't need to worry so much about avoiding sin and rooting it out of our lives. You know, certainly not worry about enough to get help with it or have other people help us spot it and kill it or anything like that. We don't need to worry too much about pressing into God's word, into God's church, into God's mission. We can just coast because, hey, God's grace. Jesus, right, died for sins. So why not sin? We can coast enough to keep our conscience relatively clean and keep other Christians pretty much off our back. If we could do that, we can tolerate some of these things that really make us feel uncomfortable, you know, if the pastor found out about them or if our spouse found out about them. But, you know, God's grace. Paul says, no way. That's not a Christian way to think. There's no middle ground. You're either all in with God, which doesn't mean you never sin, but it means you're submitting the sin in your life repeatedly, growingly, intentionally to the correction and the cleansing of God's word and the help of God's people. Paul says, don't you know that you're either actually serving God with what you do or you're not free? You're serving sin. And sin kills its slaves. Sin kills its slaves, period. Right here in the middle of verse 16, see, he says, sin leads to death. And maybe you've experienced that with particular sins in your life that led in that direction very vividly. Maybe in other ways, you've experienced sin leading to death internally, death of relationships, death of joy. But we've all, if we're honest, have felt that. That sin promises life and what it delivers is emptiness and broken things. See, freedom is not just freedom from rules. It's freedom to run in God's ways. There is no middle ground. You got to serve somebody. And Paul says, look, if somebody says, hey, I'm a Christian, but then every time I look out the window, it seems like, you know, you say you're a slave to that guy over there, but every time I look out the window, I see you working on the other guy's farm. Every time. So you might say you're a slave to so-and-so, but if your whole life is characterized by serving such-and-such, then the one you obey is the one you're a slave to. Now, some people, you know, maybe somebody here, maybe somebody you know would say, would object to putting it like this. I mean, you really have to think about it as like being a slave to God to not be a slave to sin? Because I know people who are basically living good lives. And they're not serving God, but I mean, they're basically, I wouldn't call them slaves to sin, you know, they're not monsters or anything like that. They're moral people, and they aren't sleeping around. They're not addicted to drugs. They aren't slaves to sin. They just don't believe in Jesus. That's all. That's an objection some people might have. Well, that raises the question of what do you think sin is? You know, are those the only sins on the list? In one of the kids' catechisms that we're trying to teach our kids, the question is, what is sin? And the answer in this catechism is, sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created, not being or doing what he requires in his law. You don't have to be a big, bad boogeyman to reject or ignore God and give him the stiff arm. You could be a polite, old, little, friendly grandma who's rejecting and ignoring God, and you don't have any intention of conforming your life to what his law requires, which is that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So in that Bob Dylan song, he goes through, you know, you might be a rich person, you might have got the pearls, you might be sleeping on the floor, but you gotta serve somebody. You could reject or ignore God as a polite, moral person, and you're still a slave to sin, because sin, by definition, is not living for God. That is what sin is. Saying, I'm going to do my life my way, not my maker's way. So if you're someone, and because of Christ, your life is not heading, despite Christ and the message of Christ, but your life is still not heading in the direction of loving God with all of your life and loving your neighbor as yourself, then Paul says you're a slave to sin. And you, my friend, are like a fish flopping around on the land. You might be a very polite fish. You might be a very religious fish. But you are a dying fish because you're a slave to sin if you are not in Christ and Christ in you, changing you into someone who's following God. And I think I came across some teachings on Romans this week on the internet that troubled me. And so I thought, it's out there. If I could find it, you could find it. So I just thought I would flag this. I think there's a Christian version of kind of this same mindset of, well, you know, are you really a slave to sin just because you're not a slave to God? And I think the Christian version or a tendency to that objection might be some people who really emphasize freedom, you know, Christian freedom, freedom, freedom. And what they don't mean is freedom to live for Christ. We basically mean, hey, I'm a Christian, and I've made a list of the really bad things that I don't do, and I made a list of a couple, you know, essentials, you know, whatever that may be, and then we use those lists that we made up to justify living however we want. Hey, I do X, Y, and Z. So what are you trying to do? Challenge me to grow? Or, well, hey, I don't blah, blah, blah. And I believe in Jesus, so I'm good. I'm free. But that's just not the picture Paul paints here of a Christian freedom. Christian freedom is not to toe the line between the water and the beach. It's to jump in the water. To love the water. As if you're a fish. See what I'm saying? To run in the tracks of obeying God's word. Not to earn your salvation, but because salvation puts people on the tracks of loving God and listening to him. Paul says to think of the Christian life as freedom from rules, and that's it. I'm forgiven. Is to miss out on the glory and the joy of the Christian life. Yes, if you put your faith in Christ, it doesn't matter what you've done. You might have been a slave to sin in the most horrific ways, and there might be a lot of processing and repenting yet to come in that. But if your faith is in Christ, you are totally forgiven and accepted by God because of what Christ did. But what Christ did was not just to bring you forgiveness, it's to bring you freedom to now follow God. To now submit more and more of your life to God's good ways. So freedom that comes from Christ is not just freedom from the law, it's freedom to serve God. And the law of God does show us a lot of what that looks like. And Paul himself reminds his readers that this idea of saying, hey, we're not under grace, we're not under law, we're under grace, so let's just go crazy, sin all we want. He tells his readers, look, I know this has not been your experience of Christ. The conversion of the Romans, Paul's writing to these people, it was not a joyful and exuberant experience of freedom from rules. It was a wholehearted embrace of being ruled by Jesus. That was their experience. They were ruled and dominated by sin. And Paul says, look, when God saved you, you suddenly realized, I want to be ruled by Jesus. Look at verses 17 through 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Notice that Paul starts this part out and he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Why would he thank God? Because this is something that God does for Christians. If you find yourself in any way awake to this message, that you say, yeah, I want to learn what this means. I want to be a slave to righteousness. That's not something to say, wow, look at me, huh? No, that's the result of the gospel. God saves sinners, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And that's something that is a process, and there's ups and downs, but the general trajectory of God's grace in a person's life will be moving them over time toward freedom to serve God. And that's something to praise God for. You notice in this whole thing, it's all passive. They were slaves, but then they had been become obedient from the heart because they were set free from sin by somebody else. They had become slaves to righteousness by somebody else. And this Paul describes this as a new kind of slavery that's not this kind of forced from the outside kind of slavery, but it's a voluntary service. He doesn't just say, you remember the time when you became believers in Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, you remember the time you became, you really gritted your teeth and became semi-regular, you know, church attenders. I remember the time when you started putting Christian bumper stickers on your car, and that was a great step, you know? It's not superficial, the Christian version of basically what everybody else is doing, you know? The world lives for praise, so we just want praise from Christians. The world lives for power, so we just want to be influential Christians. He says, no, you didn't just do a Christianized version of basically living for what you were living for before. He says, you became obedient from the heart. This was a voluntary slavery. They wanted to submit their lives to God. They wanted obedient from the heart to what? Look what he says. He says, to the standard, or another way to translate that is the pattern. The standard or the pattern of teaching to which you were committed. So again, it's passive. God hands, when he saved these Christians in Rome, it's like God handed them over them. He delivered them over to a new leader. And Paul says it's a pattern of teaching. It's a shape of life, a particular kind of life that is informed by the word of God. So this is just a description. This is something this room is full of ways we could be praising God, because many of us have experienced this. But it is also a wake-up call, especially in a culture where it's still somewhat common to find people who are just Christians in name only, or Christians in church attendance only. If your salvation changes nothing about you, if your salvation in Christ leaves you indistinguishable from those outside of Christ, if the overall everyday direction of your life is not being shaped by the word of God, then that makes salvation a question mark for you. Because the salvation we receive freely by faith is freedom, liberation from sin and to God, from death into not just eternal life, but into a new way of living. And if you know Christ, even though you still struggle against sin, and you know are aware of ways where you are tempted, where you have fallen, where you have failed, but if you right now know that you can see that God has brought you to a place where you know you need Jesus and he's who you want to serve, then you can think, are there ways, believer in Christ, that your faith in Christ has changed you? Are there things you used to fight or lie or plot to get opportunities to do that now you've started to fight against? Are there things you've stopped doing altogether because you know they displease God? Are there things you've started doing out of obedience to God, even though at first it wasn't natural, it felt like a fish out of water, but you were actually a fish in water, doing what God calls his people to? Are there some things you've started doing because God's grace has come in and said, I want to do this. This is what God requires of me. Wow. Paul says, don't take that for granted. Don't take that for granted, and don't take credit for it. Thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, he's starting to shape you into the pattern of his teaching, of his tracks, of his ways. Thanks be to God. Don't you want more of that? Don't you want more of that? Paul assumes that true believers in Christ will want more of that. Will want more and more of their life to be conformed to God's word and God's ways, to grow in obedience. Don't you want to grow in holiness? If by grace the answer is yes, praise be to God. So a Christian is not someone who once upon a time chose Jesus over sin. The Christian life is marked by continued, over time, growth that comes through choosing Jesus over sin more and more. Not just, hey, at one time I chose Jesus instead of sin, but Paul says, no, now you're in a lifestyle where more and more of your life you're choosing Jesus over sin. And more areas and more depths you're serving God, bringing into submission to his correction and rebuke and training and vision more and more parts of your life. And so we come to the second main point Paul makes here, not just that there's no middle ground, you are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And in the second part of this passage, Paul says, you got to make your choice. Choose whom you will serve. You must live as a slave to righteousness, or you are a slave to sin. Look at verse 19, the second half of 19. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So again, here you see there's no middle ground, right? He says, you once were serving sin, impurity, and lawlessness. Now you must present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And notice how he describes both of these sides, right? Neither slavery is static. Slavery to sin is not just, you know, a cruise. It's a death spiral. And slavery to God is an upward journey. So now how he describes sin here, he says it's being a slave to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Sin begets more sin. And this is the very nature of sin, because sin is not a mistake. Oops, you know, didn't mean to paint outside that line. Sin is an impulse. It's a direction. It's a choice to move away from God. And if you give sin an inch, and you think, oh, I'll just play around with this little sin, it'll want 2 inches. And then a foot. And then a mile. Until it takes you off the cliff. So there's a theologian, John Owen, who has this famous saying, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And again, the good news of the gospel is that there's forgiveness for sin, but there's also power for fighting sin in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, what are the sins God is calling you to kill? What are the areas of your life that God is calling you to submit to his rules and his righteousness? Lust, lying, laziness, gossip, bitterness. These things are not just, you know, a little mark on us. They get a hold and they get a grip. And they grow, and they spread, and they get entrenched. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Paul says, you used to be all about that. You were finding ways to make those sins work, to put together a life of pride and self-sufficiency and living for yourself and not for God. We're very good at planning out our lives so that we could serve ourselves, our sin. And Paul says, you realize how much effort you were putting into living for sin before you came to Christ? The whole thing. Your whole life before you came to Christ. Every ounce of your energy you were pouring into saying, my way, not God's way. So then, you were like a fish flopping around on the land, doing everything you could. Everything you did was, don't go back in the water. I want to be on the land. No, it's stupid, right? Because you're going to die. But that's what sin is. It's stupid, you know? But Paul said, all the energy of that fish is, don't go back in the water. Don't go back in the water. I want to build a life here on the sand. Build a house here. Death is coming for that fish. But if you're a Christian, you're not a bad fish. You're a good fish. And you want to be in that water. So why do you keep flopping around back up onto the land, Paul says? Why are you playing like, you know, footsies with the borderlines? When you were in sin, you were all in. So if you're in Christ by God's grace, be all in. Strategize, organize, pray, work, get help, get encouragement. Use the means of grace God has given you to bring more and more of your life under the direction and the wisdom and the input of God's word and God's ways. Don't be satisfied with just a bare minimal, you know, I believe the basics that I heard. No, dive in to God's word and God's ways. You must submit your members to righteousness leading to more righteousness, to sanctification. So Paul says, present your members, and it's not really how most of us usually talk, but it's a reference to the parts of the body, right? My members of my body. And I don't think he's only saying, as long as your mind could be a million miles away, as long as your hands are doing the right thing. But his point is all the parts of yourself. Present every part of your life, every part of your person. In other words, this is practical. He's not just saying, don't have a vague notion, I should be a slave to God. Make it practical. Submit, present, turn over all the parts of your life. Take action to God. Present every part of your being, your body, your mind, your talents, your basic abilities, your energy to running in the tracks God's word lays down for believers. Present every stage of your life, your youth, your middle age, your advanced years, to running in the tracks God's word lays down for believers. Present every area of your life, your finances, your workplace, conversations, your Sabbath day worship, your Saturday evening outings, your TV shows, your favorite hobbies, your social media habits, your friendships, your hopes and dreams for the future, how you rest, how you dress, how you eat, how you tweet, to running in the tracks God's word lays down for believers. And again, just hear me saying, this would sound crushing if you thought, if I don't do that, God will not forgive me. No, it's the flip, remember? Jesus Christ died on the cross because you and me don't do that. But he rose from the dead to give you his spirit, to set you on the tracks of his word so that you could start learning to do that. And if you have tasted that the Lord is good, then you will know and you'll want to know more that his word is good for every part of your life. Not just the one part, how to get to heaven when I die, but how to relate to my family and how to deal with this sin that's taken a hold in my life. And what does God want me to, do with these gifts and these abilities he's given me? And what's my relationship supposed to be with that weird group of people at BOF on Sunday mornings? All the parts of our lives are to be brought in service of the good God who saves sinners. And so keeping God's law is no longer this ladder I gotta climb up where I'll never get forgiven. God raises us up with Christ, and it's like we're already in heaven by the grace of God, as far as God is concerned. But when we get up there, what we find is, oh, the law is not up here. Where is the law? It's not a ladder that I had to climb to get up here. Now it's laid down flat, and it's the tracks. And I'm free to start racing down the tracks of life the way God designed it to be lived. Am I exaggerating here? You know, I mean, is this really kind of overboard? Too intense? You know, is it possible to overstate this? I don't know. I mean, why does Paul use this imagery of total slavery, complete submission? We Christians believe that we were created, this is what the Bible teaches, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And those two things are not at odds with each other. If you submit every area of your life to seeking to glorify God, you will find out there's joy there. There's joy there. So again, I just invite you to reflect. To say, are there warning signs in my life that I've actually become more and more of a slave to sin? Are there areas of my life where I know I'm kind of avoiding correction, and I just keep avoiding correction and keep avoiding correction? Because Paul says, look, the one you give yourself to is the one you're a slave to. So you keep giving yourself to sin and giving yourself to sin and giving yourself to sin. So is God trying to pull us back onto the tracks? Or are there areas where you've just kind of been oblivious? You just left this whole thing off the table. You thought, you know, I've been serving God because I go to church or I do my devotions, you know, but there's whole swaths of your life that you haven't really thought through and prayed through and studied through. Say, how does God want me to approach, to see, to apply these words to this area? Let's ask God to really show to us individually and as a church where the areas where He's calling us to be a slave to righteousness. I'm struck by a lot of the passages in the New Testament where Paul or Peter kind of come to the end of proclaiming the gospel and then land on, here's how this should change your life. Almost every single one of them is said in terms of how you follow God as a church. And so that's one area I ask that we really consider, that this is not just something for us to privately take home and, you know, 10 steps to becoming a better me, but that to be a slave to righteousness is going to change our attitude and our pursuit of and our valuing of this community. You even see it if you want to jump ahead to Romans 12, when Paul kind of lands to say, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And then he goes on to say what that looks like. It's dominated by the quality of interactions within the people of God. And even here in Romans 6, he says, present your members, and the your is plural. So it applies to each one of us, but it also applies to us. When we as a body of believers are helping each other and want to be helped by each other to submit more and more of our lives as slaves to righteousness, Paul says it leads to sanctification. That word is holiness, to growing in being set apart for God. God's people become more and more distinct, more and more different from a world that is in bondage to sin. And we become what one book calls a compelling community. Because you got to serve somebody. And sin kills. But Jesus gives life. He really does. And so I just want to end by encouraging you. If you feel like you are a slave to sin, but you know and you are convinced that Jesus died for your sins, and rose again, as Scripture proclaims. Brother or sister, you are not a slave of sin, so you don't have to obey it. You can repent and turn to Christ for the help to get back on the tracks. If you are in Christ, you are not a slave of sin. Come to Jesus. Ask him, help me. Help me be a slave to righteousness. And he gives means to do that. He really will. It's the best news. Because you must be a slave of righteousness, or you are a slave of sin. Thanks be to God that though you were a slave to sin, you have been set free from bondage to sin and have become a slave of Christ and his ways. Let's pray. Jesus, there's so much unsaid and unexplored, and I just thank you that you work through our imperfect gatherings and this imperfect sermon to bring the kernel of truths that we desperately need to hear. So I pray that the right things would stick with us today. I thank you for this good news that you don't just save your people from the penalty of sin, but that we can be in a process of being saved from the power of sin. And I pray for anyone here today who really is, whether they know it or not, a slave to sin, that you will wake them up to their desperate situation and that they will come to Christ for the cleansing, the forgiveness, and the transformation that the gospel offers. I pray for any brothers and sisters here who are discouraged because they know they've been stuck in a sin or flirting with the line between living for you and just living for whatever, living for themselves, living for sin. I pray that you would give the proper warning to us, but also, God, the encouragement that in you we have the power to move onto those tracks and that we won't give up in despair, but that we would be woken up to what this passage says. Shall we live in sin? We're stuck in it? By no means. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, and in him we are loved. We are forgiven. We are set free. Help us, God, to resolve to live as servants of your will this day, this week, for the rest of our lives, to grow in righteousness and godliness for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.